Morning all, welcome to Respring. We get to start all over again. And that's what we've been talking about, isn't it? What resets have you experienced this week? Where you had to start over again, or you had to go back to square one, whether you liked it or not. Any resets happen? Yeah, it's a choice. Attitude about prayer, listening to see if the things that we've kind of allowed to become patterns or almost norm, should they be questioned and should they be set back again to a start? You know, we always have opportunities to deal with this question. Sometimes it's week to week. Sometimes it's month to month. You know, we have a New Year's Day, right? We have, you know, we have days that we celebrate that, in a sense, we call a reset. Maybe our birthday, where we kind of feel like, bless you, where we kind of feel like there's an opportunity for a psychological, spiritual reset in our lives. Well, we're talking about the event that we began with last week, where in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, the invitation was made by Solomon, and we talked about the situation, the context of what was going on in the kingdom of Israel at that point in time, for a spiritual reset. And it began with Solomon, I believe, but it didn't end with Solomon. It poured out and poured over. So, again, the context here, King David had settled the kingdom. David made Solomon his heir. David collected all the stuff, all the resources, all the materials that was going to be a part of the temple being established, but God didn't allow David to be the one to do that. It was Solomon's task. And then we talked about the reason for that, and we asked some questions. Today we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 is where we're going to start, verse 36 through 39. So if you've got your Bible, you want to open to 2 Chronicles 6, 36 through 39. We're going to start with that slide. So we're at this point here where Solomon is praying, and he's praying before the people. He is on his knees on a raised platform in the temple court, outer court. And before the people, he's asking this of God. He says, when they sin against you, and he's talking about the whole people, for there is no one who does not sin, and we talked about that being echoed in Romans, where we know it says there are none who are righteous, not even one. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And he says here, when you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to a land far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly, and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken, and pray toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen, and toward the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. This is where Solomon begins to touch upon the means by which the people of God can reset their spiritual situation. And he's not talking about just individually. He's talking about the whole nation, everybody. We know God thinks this way. What did he do with Jonah? You remember what he did with Jonah? Okay. Well, he turned Jonah around and gave him a second chance because he told Jonah to go to Nineveh, right? Didn't want to go. God turned him around. But what happened when Jonah got to Nineveh? The whole of the people, all of the people in the city, turned, sought repentance, were convicted of what they had been doing, and God, it says, relented. So this is true. And it's not just true for the people that God picks out and calls holy in His people. It's anybody. So, where do you see Solomon describing the reset in this passage as he prays? Verse 37. John, can you go back to that? And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent, reset, button. Okay? Boom. All right? What's got to happen for us, you and me, what's got to happen in us for a spiritual reset to take place? How are they like us? How are we like them? Have to be willing to repent. All right. What else do you see up there? Can't be stiff-necked. Okay. Okay. Have to acknowledge that we are caught and bound where we are. And why? So it's the why. Why were they where they were? He's saying, okay, in this case, if this happens in the future, and it does, why was it then that they would be finding themselves in this situation? Okay? They sinned. They become wicked. They had chosen ways that were not God's ways. Now, we're not arguing all that stuff right now about why do bad things happen to good people. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking here about a situation where we know that God has said the way you're living is wrong, and you know it, and because you know it's wrong, you have been carried off into captivity. In that situation where we know it and He knows it, we have to do all those things y'all just talked about. We can't be stiff-necked. We have to call it like it is. We have to realize where we are. We have to choose to turn to God. Do you see it? Okay, just like they did, we do too. So since the temple, though, is no longer our focal point for worship, that's not something that's a part of who we are. God hasn't made us to be that way, us. How do we apply what Solomon describes? Okay, we don't turn to the land. We don't seek Jerusalem. We don't have to pray facing Jerusalem. We seek God. So how do we do that? Yes, pray that Daniel, that's good. Okay, pray. It goes back to the word that Dusty shared with us. What else? Okay. Terry's talking about that the temple veil was torn top to bottom, so we now have access to God. There's nothing that has to be between us and God. So we're willing to do this when we're overwhelmed and we know we need somebody with a higher pay grade. Boy, would we save ourselves a lot of trouble. Now that we have this opening available to us, that we can hit reset. And we've talked about how the fact is that God does, it's God's desiring and leading us to the point of this reset. He will do all the work, He'll do the changing in the work in us in the reset. Because He says, when we come to Him, He'd make us new creatures. But we still have to desire the reset, don't we? We have to choose the reset. Terry was talking about the daily, and Stacy talking about the daily thing of we have to desire the reset. Now, the thing we don't get sometimes is that reset means reset. It's not just, Lord, let me be reset, but you don't have to reset the way I deal with everything else or everybody else. We don't like to think about that. That's hard. All right, John, let's go to the next slide. So in 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3, here's what we find. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord that filled it. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. Smart thing, don't you think? And they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not so sure that's what I'd be saying. It would be more like, holy cow. No, but that is what he burned. So God showed up at the invitation and the stating of the covenant that Solomon was praying. And God did what? He showed up, accepted the sacrifice. Throwing that fire down on the altar was like saying, okay, I'll take it. I agree. I like the heart. I like where you are. Then what happens? When the fire hits, the sacrifice is burned. It's not just that. What happens then? Holy smoke. Okay. This is funny. My jacket that's over there, it smells because I had a little piece of incense burnt to keep the gnats off of me at a baseball game. And then Luke's baseball cap smelled the other day whenever the youth had their little campfire thing on Wednesday night. He came home and his baseball cap smelled like the campfire. Okay, put that into this perspective. The fire hits the altar. The sacrifice is consumed. Smoke fills the temple. If you're one of those people who's in that outer court, and that smoke, which is where the sacrifices are made, is in the outer court, hits and fills the temple. Funny thing about smoke. How long does it take to get it off of you? So how does, if that's how God demonstrated His acceptance and His pleasure of that covenant that was presented, how does He do that today? Because the last time I was here, we don't have any altar, we don't have any sacrifice, and I haven't seen any fire, and it's not smoky in here. So how does that happen for us, practically? How does God communicate His pleasure with us? I'm asking you. Okay, the assurance that He's walking with us. Weird cow. Do you understand where I'm going with this? We are the sacrifice. The fire's on us. The fire's in us. Does that make sense? Well, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. We're here to offer ourselves, again, a living sacrifice. And for those of you who have heard me say this a million times, what's the problem with living sacrifices? They want to crawl off the altar. That's right. Okay. We have to stay up there long enough to get burned. And it's a choice. This is our sacrifice. What does Paul say in Romans? Romans 12, 1, 2. Okay. It's a matter of presenting ourselves to God a living sacrifice. That's how it fits with this. And then we got the whole idea of the pleasure of God, I think, is a lot of what Kim said, is that there is a fragrance on us. And that fragrance of God from the presence of God, no literal holy smoke, but you know what I'm talking about, is God's approval. And it's not for us. We get to enjoy it. what my prayer is for all of us is that this becomes more tangible for us. That like they saw the fire fall, they saw the sacrifice consumed, and they smelled the smoke, that it will be that demonstrative for us. That we will experience in a spiritual and even if necessary psychological experience that we know God's pleasure and approval rests on us. And that will then give us a confidence in Him and a trust in His power and His purpose in us. That we will fall on our feet, on our knees, pardon me, from our feet to our knees, and that we will be focused on Him. He is good. His love endures forever. Resets are powerful. But we have to come to the end of ourselves many times before we're willing to stay on the altar and experience the reset. So, how do we respond? Whenever we get it, and we sense the pleasure of God, we've stayed on the altar. How do we respond? Here it says, it was with worship. It was with a declaration. It was something that altogether the people... You can look at this however you want. But evidently, there was pretty much a joint understanding of this is what we need to say. And it was a declaration from the hearts of the people. It wasn't, oh, and Solomon said, you now need to say this. This was what welled up from inside of them in their response. Their response to the power and the fire was hitting the dirt. Said it. I mean, the word's pavement there, but you know, I don't know if they had pavement or not. They had probably hard dirt. So they hit it. And that's often what happens whenever people found themselves in the presence of God. Was they humbled themselves, put themselves in front, bowed down, faces to the ground, and worship. Next slide, John. So we have now 2 Chronicles 7, 11 through 16. And when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night, and he said, I've heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Now here come the conditions. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. You know, God had spoken to Solomon before personally. You remember that little encounter? What happened in that one? That was earlier on in either the end of chapter 5 or beginning of chapter 6. What happened between God and Solomon at that little event? Okay? God came to Solomon once he had been put on the throne. What did he tell Solomon?
Yes. You have a choice to make.
Okay, you got a choice to make. Or he said, what do you want? What do you want? Solomon, what made him wise is the fact that he said, I want wisdom. Okay? It was much in the same kind of environment, same kind of situation as this right here. Same thing. Here we go. God comes to Solomon again personally. And so what does God say is now from God's own heart in this interaction with Solomon, what is it that is required for a reset of this nature and this degree in his people? Humility, face down in the pavement. What else? Okay, continuous conversation, dialogue with God. We'll put it that way. Okay, what else? Seeking God's face. Okay, seeking of God in that relationship. Then what? Turn from the wicked ways, the sin, to God. Okay? Which is the definition, literally, of repent. Okay? So what obligations does God take on Himself then? He does. He doesn't take on love. Okay, He responds. Forgive. Heal. Okay? Not only that, He will be receptive to His people when they seek Him in the place that He has said His name would be. Now, where has He said that His name would be now? He's in us, right? That's what He said. So how should all this affect the way that we live? Because we can all talk about this very theoretically. We can have a good theological discussion about all this. But how does it change then the way that we live or affect it? Does it change the way you see worship? Does it change what it means to sacrifice? Okay, did y'all hear that? Hear what Terry said? That sometimes instead of asking God to do what we want Him to do, we need to be asking for God to give us the wisdom to know how to pray correctly. Okay? And sometimes, or pray well, pray in agreement with His will, which I think goes back to the idea of having this continuous conversation to where you are listening as much as you are speaking to God. And then instead of having a laundry list that comes out of our convenience or hurts or our own personal burdens, that really it's more focused on what God wants us to be saying to Him and listening. Do you notice that the emphasis is on a reset in the hearts of a people more so than it is in the hearts of a person? But at the same time, I'm going to bring that to a point in that I do believe, as imperfect as he is, okay, that it started with Solomon. It had to start in Solomon for the people to be drawn in this case. And God started with Solomon. Now Solomon got distracted, didn't he? Okay, after this wonderful start, he got distracted. And all the bad stuff, the division, the dissension, splitting of the kingdom, and all of that happened. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 19 through 22. Okay, he says, but, and this is God, if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land which I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all the peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled. And they'll say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? And people will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why He brought all this disaster on them. So what are the consequences if we do not hit the spiritual reset button? Doesn't look good. It's sort of like C.S. Lewis's answer about why does God send people to hell? And he said, God doesn't send people to hell. He lets them have what they want. He loves them enough to let them to have what they want. Same sort of thing here. There are consequences. And the only chance we have is the grace of God that we don't have to deal with all the consequences. And even then, sometimes we do, but we have to have the grace of God to get us through the consequences. So what does failure to reset mean? Stagnation? The fact that He allows us to remain in our malfunction, dysfunction, and whatever else is what we reap from the failure to choose a reset. Has a purpose. He was a living sacrifice so that we can be a living sacrifice. And it does have, I mean, it has its impact. It's somebody else's altar. It's not my altar. It's God's altar, right? Well, let's pray. Father, we come before You. Lord, let us learn the lessons that we've been talking about today, that we present ourselves to You as a living sacrifice, that, Lord, we would be humble, that we would have a relationship with You, that we allow You to help us maintain each day. Lord, that we are willing to let You dictate the terms of our agreement, that we acknowledge that You are God and we are not. Lord, I pray that we would find that the fragrance of the presence of God would be on us, because we have been with You and we have offered ourselves to You entirely to be consumed. Lord, help us to lead others to see the value and the purpose of the reset that You've made available. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.